I don't know what someone in this side said they love the music. I still feel like I need to ride my Harley on stage during that intro, right? I don't have a Harley. If you want to give me one, I would ride it if you give me one. So my name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here, and we gather, we worship because we simply believe that people who Jesus has gathered should gather in his name because he is worth it. So that's what the church is. This is not the church when we leave here today. It's the church when the saints gather in the name of the only one who is worthy. That there is power when the people of God gather in his holy name. So to you who are new here, and we have new guests today that I've already met, to you who are watching online, potentially my family, if my 9-year-old can figure out how to turn the TV on, he might be watching online also. Thank you guys for worshiping. We just want to say thank you and clap. We're really clapping to God because we know God is doing something in your life. We believe that you would not be here unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you to know him and experience his love in a very new and a very real way. So we are continuing our sermon series in 2022 called Misconceptions. I feel like there's a lot of misconceptions in our world today, so I'm going to clear up some of those. Last week, Daniel Ritchie came and gave an incredible message on what happens when your identity is not rooted in Jesus Christ. If you missed last week, let me encourage you to go back and rewatch that message. If you were here last week, let me encourage you to go share that to someone that might need a message of hope that Jesus Christ gives us identity. Today, we're going to clear up misconceptions about God and money. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, here we go. The church asking for money again. So let's pump the brakes. First, I'm not paid on commission. So whether you give today or not, that's not going to affect what happens to me. Okay? Secondly, every 8 times that Jesus speaks in Scripture, it is about riches or wealth or money. So Jesus speaks more about wealth than heaven or hell combined. So Jesus is deeply concerned about what you have, because what you have can quickly become an idol in our lives. Third, pump the brakes. Last year, 2021, we experienced our largest giving year in 15 years. So we're not up here saying we need you to give. We're saying you are a generous church, but we can do so much more. It was our top 5 highest giving year in the almost 200-year history of this church, by the way. That's something to celebrate. So even in the midst of a pandemic, you are generous in giving because you feel like it makes a difference. So with that, let's look at the word of the Lord. I believe that Lawrence, a young man from Africa and a first-year seminary student, hits at the heartbeat of God's desire for generosity. Listen to what this young man said. This is his intro to preaching class. If you've never been to seminary, almost everyone has an intro to preaching class where you have to preach. So this is his first preaching class in his first course in America, and Lawrence said this. He said, I've been in the United States for several months now. I've seen great wealth that is here. I've listened to many sermons that are in churches. But I've yet to hear one sermon about heaven. Because everyone has so much in this country, no one preaches about heaven. He said, people here don't seem to need heaven. In my country, in the continent of Africa, most people have very little, so we preach on heaven all the time because we know how much we need it. And I begin to wonder, do we have so much in our country where we don't need heaven anymore? Do we have so much where we feel like we don't need Jesus anymore? Why should we teach and preach about riches and wealth and giving? Because some of us, we live in a country where we have so much where we don't feel like we need Jesus anymore. And that could be no further than the truth. We need Christ. So Christians must overflow with generosity, not because God needs your treasure, but because you need His. So with that, let me read 1 Timothy 6. Just one verse, verse 10. And then we will pray and ask God to stir our hearts to be generous people. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with all sorts of griefs. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in to the application. Father, we need you, Lord. As we have already sung, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Father, who are we that you would be mindful of us, and yet you are. So Lord, would you shine down upon us today. Father, for those in our community that are weary or sick, Lord, we pray that you would heal them and strengthen them today. Father, for those in our midst who are stingy and who are craving things that will never satisfy, Lord, would you give them a craving and a yearning for eternal treasure today? Father, for those who are generous in our midst, Lord, would you make them more generous? Because we know we can never outgive you. Father, as we look at your word, open our eyes, illuminate our hearts, that we might treasure what is truly life, where moth and rust will never destroy. Lord, make us rich with eternal treasures. We ask in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So today's message is riches. We have roots, and then we have righteous returns. Riches, roots, and righteous returns. We live in a culture that's obsessed with wealth. Right? We spend more on advertising dollars in America than any other country. It's not even close. Not even close. And advertisement is really creating a need in your life. And it's sometimes creating needs that you don't realize you need. That's exactly what advertising does. We live in a culture where some of you listen to rich celebrities scold people who are richer than themselves, and you think, ah, they have a point. Why would we listen to rich people scold rich people and we eat it up as if, wow, I could be virtuous like that? We live in a culture that is consumed with riches. So how can we as followers of Jesus Christ view our finances? Well, I would encourage you to build your portfolio on the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you what socks to go out and buy tomorrow. But I do believe that the Word of God can clear up some misconceptions, and then we'll look at roots, and then we'll look at righteous returns after that. So here's some misconceptions we have about wealth in general. I believe some of us think that money is the root of all evil. Right? So some would say, well, money is evil. Stay away. But that's not what the Word of Christ says. 1 Timothy 6 would say that it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Why would the Bible say that it's not money but the love of money? Well, first, your riches are amoral. It's not good or bad. It's just there. But God knows that you and I only have enough room in our lives for one love at a time. If you love money, you will not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what do you love today? Money is not the root of all evil. That's a misconception. It is the love of money. It is the craving for more and more and more. So does that make sense? Misconception number one, out the window. Misconception number two, some would say that the love of money is the root of every evil. Now, I believe that's a mistranslation by the KJV. Really, in the Greek, it's not the definite article. It is what the CSB would say. It is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is not the root, it is a root. Because even if we took money away, we would still be sinners, would we not? There would still be evil in our world. But the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And the fact is, God wants good roots in your life. God doesn't want you to have bad roots. Misconception number three when it comes to wealth. And I hear this a lot, not directly, but passively. Some believe that being poor is a sin. That being poor is a sin. The fact is that Paul is addressing here those who want to be rich. So this passage is addressed to those who have very little. Now we're going to talk about those who have a lot at the end of 1 Timothy. But Paul is addressing those who have little. Listen, to be poor is not a sin. But to seek wealth and to want more and more and more is a great evil. Because even if you have a lot, if you gave everything that you had away and you became poor, you would still need Jesus as a redeemer in your life. So if someone has little, don't think, well, what have they done to end up that way? Poverty is not a sin. But here's a fourth misconception. Some would say, well, being rich, being wealthy is a sin. And that's not true either, biblically. The fact is, the Bible says, don't put your hope in your wealth because it is fleeting. It is uncertain. The New Testament never addresses those sinful rich people. Now, the Bible does say, Jesus does clearly say, it is harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than to a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're rich here, Jesus likened you to a camel. Well, why? Because we are attached to what we have. And you say, well, not me. Yes, you. We all become attached to what we have. But having wealth is not a sin. But do not put your hope in the uncertainty of what you have. Misconception number five. Some believe, or some would say, if I only had fill in the blank, then I would be happy. When I was a five-year-old, I said, you know what? If I had $10, I would be rich. And then I got a little older, and I started working and said, well, you know what? I had a $100 paycheck. I'm rich. And then I realized, wait, I have $1,000. I'm rich. If your hope is in a dollar amount in your bank account, you will never be satisfied. Because there's no amount of money. Even if you had $1 billion, you would always want more. The truth is, only Jesus Christ gives ultimate satisfaction. The truth is, here it says, be content with food and clothing. So why does all of this matter? Why do these misconceptions matter in our life? Because it goes back to the root. So let's jump in at verse 10. Verse 10 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That the Bible talks about riches like a root. You see, what we know about the Word of God and the hope of the gospel is that the gospel is good news for the rich and the poor alike. But there's something about roots that should get our attention. First, most roots are underground. You can't see them. Why would God liken your love of money to underground roots? Because no one knows your love and your craving for more but you and the Lord. That's scary, isn't it? You can walk in here a greedy person and no one knows it. No one except you and the Lord. So it's underground. It's bubbling at the surface. You say, well, I'm not greedy. I don't want more. We live in a world that is creating a desire and a hunger for more and more and more in your life. Let me prove it to you. I skipped lunch yesterday. And I went to a local grocery store and I'm hungry and I'm waiting in line and I look on the shelf and there's a Snickers bar. You know what I wanted? I wanted something to satisfy the hunger because that's what Snickers promises me it will do. So you know what I did? I got me one and it satisfied my hunger for about 5 minutes. But there's something from my upbringing that would say, hey, this is what you're longing for. And there is something in all of us that's bubbling up in the surface. So if you walk in here and you say, well, I'm the most generous person in the world, I will never be affected by greed, you are in danger. Because no one can see the love and the desire for more except you and God. We also know this about roots. They have two main functions. The first function is that roots bring nutrients from the ground to the branches and to the leaves. So the roots bring... My dad's a forester, so if I get this wrong, I will pay for it later. I'm born into a forestry family. I'm the son and a grandson of a forester. I just remember growing up smelling, like our house smelled like pulpwood growing up. So by birth, I'm a wood expert. Roots bring nourishment from the grounds to the through the trunk, to the branches, to the leaves, to the fruit. Why does that matter with our lives? Because what you love, what is under the surface, will eventually come to the trunk, into the branches, into the fruit. This is exactly what Scripture says in your life and in my life. Eventually, what is in the root will be seen in the fruit. So if you have a longing and a yearning for more and more and more, that will come out eventually. God says your roots matter. Like what you love matters in your life. That's exactly what Christ is saying through the word of Paul here. We know roots have a second function. Not only do they bring nourishment and health and fruit, but roots bring stability. Roots are a solid foundation in your life. And Jesus knows if we're anchored to things that will be destroyed by rust, if you're anchored by things that moths eat, if you're anchored to things that are foolish and folly and temporal, you will not last. So how does your root look today? Why does the Lord care about your finances? Because what you love with your heart becomes the wellspring of our lives. What we love with our heart becomes the wellspring of our life. And Paul addresses the undercurrent. He addresses the root here. He says what you want in your life opens the door to everything. If you're hungry, it opens the door to the Snickers. I'm serious. And that door opens another door, and that door opens another door. Look what's going on here in the early church. Paul says that some love money, and it's the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, by having a bad root, it's opened the door so much that some have wandered away from the faith. The Bible says that when you love money, when you desire that, when you crave that, look at the words used in verse 9. For those who want to be rich, they fall into temptations. It's a trap. It's foolishness. It's harmful. They plunge into ruin and destruction. They wander away from the faith. And that word means that they've left what is true and they are seeking what is false. And so much so that some have pierced themselves with many griefs. Be careful what you open your life to. The desire for more and more and more and more opens Pandora's box. I love what John Stott says about the roots of the all evil in this portion. John Stott says, greed... Now, some of you will say, I'm not greedy. The desire for more, the desire to want is, he says, behind the marriage of convenience. It's behind perversion of justice. It's the root behind drug pushing and pornography sales. It's the root behind blackmail and the exploitation of the weak. It's the neglect of good causes, and it's behind the betrayal of friends. I've seen deep friends. I've seen family dismembered over a couple hundred dollars. Oh, may we love Christ more than anything. Well, if that's the root, for some, the love of money leads away the faith. And we just see this: sick love leads to a sick heart. Sick love leads to a sick heart. Bad roots lead to bad fruits. Sick love leads to a sick heart. But as Jesus often does in our life, Jesus doesn't tell you you're sick and leave you sick. There are many things in the world that can diagnose the problem, but only one person in your life can give you the eternal cure. That's Jesus. And so we see in verse 17, God gives us prescriptions for bad roots. He gives us prescriptions to wanting more and more and more. So let's read verses 17 through 19, and then we'll end with some good fruits to bad roots. The instructions to the rich. And by the way, because you live in America, that's you. You are the rich. Globally, this room is the top 5%. Most likely, you're in the top 1%. So before you point your fingers on social media next time to the top 1%, you is. Let that sink in. Instruction to those who are rich in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. I love that. God has given you good things to enjoy. Listen, church, it is okay to enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy it. He richly provides it. Instruct them to do what is good and be rich, but not in what you're thinking. Be rich in good works. Be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation. When? In the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Here's prescription to our bad roots. Here's prescription to our sick love. You ready? Hope. Prescription number one, hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in Jesus Christ. In Ephesus, they were likely very rich benefactors in the church because Ephesus was known as one of the economic centers in the ancient world. So Paul is writing to people who had a lot, and he is saying, don't put your hope in what you have. I remember my granddad passing this on to my dad, who passed it on to me. And when I was a kid, it was one of those stories. I'm thinking, yeah, you walk 3 miles both ways in the snow to school. I get it. But I remember my granddad saying, be careful, son, because your stuff will own you one day. And it was this subtle reminder to say, the more you have, the dangerous it can become. If you have 2 lawnmowers, you need 2 gas cans. You need to change the oil. And the more we have, the more it can take over us, the more responsibility that we have. And Paul was saying, listen, here's the answer to all of that. Hope in Jesus Christ. Don't hope in the uncertainty of your riches, because any of us could wake up tomorrow and lose everything. Read Job and see how fleeting our things are. Now, I don't tell you that you will leave here thinking, oh man, this is a horrible message. Like I don't have any hope. No, you have hope. It's just not in your stuff. It's in a Savior. So what's the prescription to what we have? Put your hope in Jesus Christ. See, God is not a killjoy. He just wants you to enjoy what is lasting. And the more you enjoy Jesus Christ, the more it lets you see your life in vivid color. The more we enjoy Christ eternally, the more we enjoy things today. That's the beauty and the power and the majesty of the gospel. I find it fascinating that some of the greatest artists in the world were Christians. Because I believe God opened their eyes. How could Michelangelo paint the Sistine Chapel? Because I believe God opened his eyes to a beauty that was beyond comprehension. How could Leonardo sculpt and how could he design like he could? Because God had opened his eyes to something beautiful. How could Donatello be the leader of the Ninja Turtles? Sorry, that's wrong. We took a left turn. Sorry. I was a child of the 80s. But I believe God has given Christians a unique enjoyment because he has opened our eyes to something that is far more beautiful than we could ever imagine. So what is the prescription for greed? It is hope in Jesus Christ. Prescription number two. Paul says this. He says, instruct those who are rich to do what is good and be rich in good works. See, if we're not careful, we can hear these admonitions and we can think, okay, God wants me to be poor. So if I give away everything, if I become poor, then God will accept me. No, God doesn't accept you by what you do. He accepts you based on what Jesus did. So I don't even want you to hear this message and think, okay, if I give a lot to the kingdom, then God will love me more. That's not what the Bible says. God loves you because he demonstrated his love that Jesus died for you. Now, should I think we live generous lives? Absolutely. But God doesn't love us because of what we have or because of what we give. We should be good, though, and do good and be rich in good. Why? Why does God want us to be rich in good? Because I think something changes when you give your life to Christ. When you realize that God is rich in mercy and God is generous. Think about how generous our Father is. He says that when you have sinned, he is faithful and just, that when you repent of your sins, he will forgive you. At what point does God run out of forgiveness? Never. I'm thankful, church. I am so thankful for a God who is rich in mercy and forgiveness. So why should we have what I call a habitus, an inward disposition? Christians should have an inward disposition of generosity because we have a God who is eternally generous. I want the world to look at me and say, wow, this guy is generous and he must be generous because he worships a God who is generous. And when we are stingy, we are telling the world something about our worship. What would it look like if every single person in our fellowship had a richly good habitus, a habit of generosity? Can we imagine what we would do and how good we could be and how rich we would be in good? I long for the day where we are more generous day after day after day. We have a God who is rich in mercy. Prescription number three. Simple. Be generous. That's exactly what Paul says. He says, be rich in good works and be generous. What does biblical generosity look like? Well, here's three sketches. First, biblical generosity. If you say, well, okay, I want to be generous, how do I need to look? Biblical generosity is from the first, not the last. It's the principle in Exodus of the first fruits. God didn't scrape the bottom of the barrel when he gave you his son. Jesus is the first fruits of God the Father. And so as Christians, we should not say, God, I'm going to wait to the end. And if I have something left over, I'll give to you. We should say, God, I want to give to you from the first because you give to me from the first. Biblical generosity is not from the leftovers. It is from the first fruits. Biblical generosity is also constant and abundant because God's love for you is constant and abundant. In the Old Testament, the community of faith tithe. They gave 10% on, on wine, and they gave 10% on grain, and they gave 10% on everything. It actually totaled more than 10%. But the point was that God wanted his community to be consistently generous and abundantly generous. And for me, in the New Testament never, it never prescribes Christians that they have to tithe. But I see the New Testament of in a place of grace, that for my family, tithing should be a place where we should start, not stop. Because I want to be overly abundantly gracious to a God who is overly abundantly gracious. So giving and generosity is not a legalistic rule. It's something that we get to now do and say, God, we are given so much. May we give to you. Generosity is not a place to stop. It's a place to start. Lastly, God doesn't do IOUs. And so this is the reminder that for many of you, debt is killing your generosity. Debt is killing your generosity. Listen, don't let cravings for a bigger home or the greatest vacation or a new car or a new gun because it's hunting season or whatever you might like. Don't let the craving for more and more and more be an excuse for you to say, God, I can't be generous to you because we're in debt. And God's going to say, well, if you didn't keep buying stuff, you wouldn't be in debt. Now, listen, I want to be very gentle because some are in debt because they have an income problem. That you genuinely struggle making ends meet. And if that's you, that's why you're here, because I believe God has given us excess to meet your needs. But some have a debt problem because they have a craving for more and more and more. It's an expense issue, not an income issue. And so the best way to get rid of debt is to sell your stuff. You don't have to have the newest vehicle. You don't have to have the biggest home. You don't have to go to that vacation. It won't kill you if you're not an Instagram star. But I don't want you to leave here and think that God is accepting your excuse of not being generous because of all the things that you have. Don't let generosity kill your debt. Prescription number four, take hold of life, true life. That's what he says here in verse 19. Take hold of what is truly life. That's God's way of saying, cherish what is eternal, not the uncertainty of what is temporal. One day, everything you own is going to rot or rust. Listen, let me tell you a secret. One day, the things that you treasure, and you're going to say, I am holding on to this for my grandkids. They're going to go through your house one day, and they're going to draw straws and say, who has to take this? Huh? Who has to take Mimi's vase? Right? The weird painting of the six-legged creature from Zimbabwe. Okay, you get it. I mean, like literally, the things that we cherish, the next generation is going to look at you and say, really? Like you bought that? It's the reminder, cherish what is eternal. Because what is eternal will last forever. Why Christian generosity? I think about the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, there's the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There's a man named Eustace. And you might have met Eustace. If you ever have read the books, you realize he's cranky. He's always complaining. He's always the victim. He's always arrogant and he's selfish. One day, Eustace goes on this island and he finds this hoard of treasure. And he finds a dead dragon near the treasure. And so he starts putting on some of the bracelets and the crown. And what Eustace doesn't realize is that as he's consuming the treasure, as he's hoarding the treasure for himself, he turns into a dragon. But he doesn't realize it. And the scales and the skin becomes bondage and a trap. And he doesn't realize until he's too late that there's nothing that he can do to get rid of the skin, the scales. One day Eustace sees Aslan. And I want to read this and read his quote. He sees the lion Aslan go to a spring in the midst of a garden. And he longs to bathe in the cool, refreshing water that Aslan has, but his hard exoskeleton prevents him from finding refreshment. But Aslan notices Eustace's need. And this is what the lion does. Aslan, and this is coming from the words of Eustace, his mouth. He says the very first tear from Aslan was made so deep in my skin that I thought it had gone right into my heart. So the lion begins to tear the skin of the dragon with his paw, with his claws. Eustace continues, he said, when the lion began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever experienced. But the only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Christians, why should we be generous? Because every time you give, Jesus is taking the layer of greed away from your life. And does it hurt sometimes to give? Yes. And the only thing that can make us bear that is the great joy that we know that when we give and when we're generous, we find refreshment knowing that we are storing up eternal treasures. And I believe the world needs our generosity because they need to know the generous grace of our Savior. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I don't want you to give a cent to this church today. I simply want you to hear this, that we have a God who is rich. Ephesians says that He is rich in mercy. And because of His great love for us, He made us alive with Christ. Though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. There's another verse that says this in 1 Corinthians 6, that you were bought at a price. God sent you His best in Jesus to change your life. And if you're here today and you feel like, well, I can't go to God to forgiveness because He's run out of forgiveness for me, I just want you to know that God will never run out of forgiveness. His grace is richer than your deepest sin. Would you run to Jesus and find Him faithful? Would you run to Him and find Him generous? Would you run to Him and find Him rich in mercy? If you've never given your life to Christ, why not today? Maybe you're here and you've squirmed because you realize you're not generous like you should be. And I think the answer for all of us is none of us are as generous as we could. Even the most generous person here today can be more generous. Because I don't think we can outgive God. So if that's you, would you simply spend time with Christ and say, God, I want to be more generous. God, help me. Not put hope in stuff, but put hope in a Savior. Help me be rich, but not in things. Help me be rich in good. And Lord, help me store up treasure where I can truly live. May we be a generous people. Because we have a generous Messiah. Let's pray, Father.